But I have to give a sermon, and that's my pleasure and my privilege and my joy, because God is an amazing God. And I'd just like to open with prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you and a blessing to those that hear the words. Let these words fill them up, Lord. We go through our busy weeks pouring ourselves out as Christians in ways that we don't even realize sometimes. And we come here on Sundays with a desire and a need to worship you, because that's our purpose, Lord. You created us for worship. But in that worship, it's not one way. We are filled. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us up today with these words. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 139. Do we have slides on? I don't know. Am I on? I'm on, right? You can hear me? Okay, so Psalm 139. I think we have some slides. When Toby prepared this sermon, he was wanting to talk about the attributes of God. And as I said in the beginning when I read the scripture, the two attributes that are really prevalent in Psalm 139 are omniscience, or being all-knowing, and omnipresence, which is being able to be in all places at all times, past, present, future. So those two attributes of God are in Psalm 139. He underlines some of the words throughout that indicate that. Now, I'm not going to talk about each and every word, but I kind of want to go through the first four verses and we'll talk about them a little bit. You search me, Lord, and you know me. So you know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So those four verses, if they don't make you kind of go, you're not going to get it. God knows us. Now the word know, when it's used in scripture, is often acquainted. You've heard that thing. So there's often an intimacy involved with the word know. In this case, it's the intimacy of God knowing us. When Christ talked to people and said that every hair on your head is counted, he meant it. He wasn't exaggerating. God knows every hair on your head. And he knows when they fall out. You can count your mind dropping through the years. And he still knows the number that are still there. In fact, he's got a sense of humor. He's putting balls in everything else, you know, it's weird. It's like that entropy thing, you know, there's always the same amount of mass in the universe, there's always the same number of hair balls around the body. It's just God moving around. He does it. Let's move on to five. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. The hand of God is on you. Now, some people look at that word "hem" and they think it's something that is defining, or it's a you know, a place to watch or go. But in reality, I think of it like this: look at the tent, right? And you're sure you got a tent, right? The robe that the priests in the day had hems on it. And what was the purpose of the hem? It was to keep the garment from being tattered and torn as you walk. So it's really a protection that God is protecting us from hemming us in. It's not confining. It is actually liberating, because we know we've got protection and given by God. Next slide. I love this verse. This verse sets up the humility with which we need to approach God. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Now, remember what I said. This psalm was written to the congregation of the saints. So that me is not the faith. That's everybody singing the song. It's you and me. Right? That knowledge of God is too lofty for any of us. It's too wonderful. We can't explain it. As much as we would like to understand what's happening in the world today, all these disasters, we'll never know what God's plan. We always have to keep at our forefront of our mind that God works all things for good for those who believe in Him and follow His commands. So, how do these disasters that are happening in the world, why? God is going to work good. And we don't know His plan. We can see it. And that's what David is getting to right there. It's God's plan. We're not going to know everything about it. But we need to trust that we're handed. And the people that we love that are in these locations, that are in the past of hurricanes, and wildfires, and earthquakes, the people we love are handed by God's plan. And there's a plan. Next slide, please. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Next. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise and the wings are gone, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Not again, the hand of God is mine. Your right hand will hold me fast. So, we talked last week. If you were here last week, you remember me mentioning Jonah. Trying to run from God. It didn't work out for him. We can't run from God either. In fact, when I was developing the sermon, I bounced ideas off of people, and somebody said, make sure you let them know that when they leave the pew, God doesn't stay here. God goes with you. He's before you. He's behind you. He's got your past. He's got your present. He's got your future all worked out. Next slide. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for the darkness is like light to you. Last week, when we talked about Saul visiting the witch of Endor, did he go at noon in the bright of night? By the day, I didn't know. He went at night. He disguised himself. He was kind of hiding, because he knew this. He was bringing shame on himself by visiting his witch. And when we sin, we don't sin out in the open unless we agree. We would, prideful. Most of us, if we're going to gossip, we do not have that faith. We're going to do something that is untrue to God. We try to do it with some hushed tones or you kind of hide it. You're shameless. So, David is setting up for us here the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. Now, the omniscience of God is knowing what you think before you think it, knowing what you say before you say it. And I'm hoping that the knowledge that we have of God knowing this before we do it will be like a buffer for us. And perhaps we can go through life not speaking our 5-12s in our mouths as often as we do. And I use 12, that's me, and I always get to the first time. I tend to speak before I think. And by looking at the first, I'm thinking, God already knows, but it should give me courage to not say what I'm going to say. Now, I want to bring this into today, and part of preaching is to make this passage relevant to the day and to you, the congregation. So I want to focus on one bit of it, and that's the omniscience, the knowing. God knows our thoughts. And there was an incident this week at the PNC meeting, the Fashionomic Committee meeting. It wasn't an incident where they got close to it. Thank goodness. But, Eric, if I overstep my boundaries of confidentiality, don't go with it. But he asked me if I did do it. That's part of the thing I'm going to do, is confidentiality. But we opened every meeting with a testimony and with a prayer. And one of the members last week came and admitted to having biases. God knows our biases. God knows our thoughts, right? And we talked about it, and we said, we really need to figure out what our individual biases are so we can combat them before we start looking at candidates. That's the humanity. What about you? Do you think you may have some unconscious biases? I'm going to do a little experiment here about unconscious bias. Paul, can I borrow you?
Promise to give me
time. James! I haven't seen James do this at all, so if he turns around, he can do that for something.
Alright. I got a little blue microphone here in case we want to say anything. You guys want to say anything. Alright, so unconscious bias. As we evolve as a church, as we become more demographically diverse, both in culture and or in all culture, language, race, age, all kinds of different things are going to encroach on our biases. Okay, so now let's just do an experiment. I am a congregant here at First Press, and for the first time, I meet both of these guys. And I think to myself, wow, that guy's kind of young. He's probably pretty distracted on his phone all the time. He won't pay any attention to what I'm saying. This guy, though, he's a baby boomer like me. He's going to be really cool, and he's going to listen to what I have to say. He would never go sailing when he's supposed to be working. And this guy, you know, he's bound to be looking at his phone or doing Facebook or something when he's supposed to be working because he's a millennial. He's young, right? These are unconscious biases that I bring to the table because I know a lot of millennials, and some of them have not been very responsible. James, on the other hand, is very responsible. Ask Ashley. She'll tell you. He's very responsible. Maybe you shouldn't ask her. I'm not sure what she'd say. he's saying, you could ask her. Okay. So our biases sometimes are not accurate. Let's do another one real quick. If I'm a hiring guy, if I'm hiring somebody for a job that requires physical labor, right, and stamina, my young guy here is who I'd want to pick, right? Not this old guy over here. But let me tell you something. If you were at the choir games, you guys were there at the choir dinner when we did our games, who wiped the floor with everybody? He's pretty spry, this guy.
For an old guy.
Jonathan would tell you stories about Paul climbing up ladders like he was meant to climb coconut trees or something to string things up here and to hang lights and stuff. So my bias is wrong. Well, I mean, I could probably use both of them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. So, you know, you guys can sit down if you want to, or you can stay up here with me the rest of the sermon. I don't care. You guys can hang with me. Okay. All right, thanks, guys. So I just want you to be aware of these biases because we are going to be confronted with biases as we open those doors to people that look different from us, that sound different from us, that have different cultural backgrounds than us, that may have different sexual orientations than us, that may have, there's all kinds of things, may have different abilities, capabilities than us, and we can't automatically have biases that will turn away the love we're supposed to have for these people. Now, it wouldn't be any good if I just told you you have biases and not tell you a way to perhaps confront these biases and actually oppose them. There's two ways I'm going to tell you right here. They're pretty quick. The first one is very, very simple. Take a breath.
Pause. When you're confronted with somebody that's different than you, before you say something that might get you in trouble. Remember James, look at James, he kind of says, the tongue is really the most dangerous weapon we've got in our arsenal. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but the tongue can cut deep. You can say something and you can't take it back. Once it's out, it's out. Right? So pause for a second and do this little exercise. If I were looking at James as a millennial and I had this bias towards his responsibility, if I were to replace James with a baby boomer in my mind,
would I have the same reservation? If the answer is no, I wouldn't have the same reservation if it was a baby boomer, then I have a bias. And I need to check that bias before I engage. So if you use that trick, just replace the person you're looking at with somebody of a different age, different ethnicity, different culture, different sexual orientation, different gender, different whatever. Whatever the case may be. And if you still are thinking the same thing, then it's not a bias. If you're thinking something different, it is a bias. You need to check it. The other thing that you can do, the other exercise, is find common ground. Right? As children of God, and each of us, regardless of who it is you're looking at, is a child of God, have a lot more in common than we do when we have differences. So find common ground. Talk about kids. Talk about sports. Talk about the weather. Break the ice. That's the key. Because communication is the first step towards understanding. And understanding is the step you need to get for love. If you don't understand somebody, it's hard to love that person. But we're called to love. True? We're called to love. So I want you to go through this week, and I challenge you to look at your encounters with people that are different than you throughout the week, and see, pause, check yourself. Do you have a bias? And if you do, try to adjust your sights so that you can love that person.